If you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 12. While you're turning there, I remember seeing a poster a while back that had these words of wisdom on it. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Now you know what you were worried about. I found very little comfort in that particular poster. But you know, one of the greatest challenges that we face within this life is worry. Maybe worrying about an uncertain tomorrow. Maybe worrying about the circumstances today. C.S. Lewis once called it that gnat-like cloud of anxieties that can surround us and rob us of our peace. One of the greatest challenges that we face in this life is managing worry, dealing with anxiety within our lives. Mark Twain once put it this way: I've had a lot of major worries about terrible things within my life, most of which never happened. Isn't that funny? How oftentimes we fail to be able to receive the goodness, the mercies, the blessings of God in the here and now because we are so concerned about a tomorrow which may never happen. In a sense, we get ripped off by our fears and our anxieties. Now, understand, the Bible tells us that when it comes to dealing with fear, when it comes to dealing with worry, when it comes to dealing with anxiety, all of us face a very significant fork in the road. It's described for us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, and verse 1. There we are told, "The wicked flee when none is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Well, there's only two ways to go through life: either living your life on the run, being dogged by the possibilities that could happen, that might happen, that very possibly will happen, or learning to live like a lion with a quality that we could call holy boldness, realizing that no matter what happens to us in life, we do not face it alone. We do not face life as a series of unfortunate circumstances or haphazard, chaotic circumstances, that God is indeed invested with the lives of His people. Well, what kind of a difference does that make? Instead of being harassed by hypotheticals, how can we choose that kind of boldness? Well, in Luke chapter 12, a study this morning we could call How to Win Over Worry. We're going to see Jesus deal with the subject in a very unexpected kind of a way. First of all, He's going to give us a definition, a working definition of what we could call holy boldness is all about. Secondly, He's going to give us some heavenly heads-ups as far as being able to see these kind of marks along the way that will reassure us that we're not alone and chase the fears out of our lives. And finally, He's going to bring us to a place where we're going to realize that our relationship with fear and anxiety is just that. It's a relationship. And like any other relationship, it involves choices. It involves decisions. We're going to see that the Lord wants to lead us to a place where daily, maybe even moment by moment, we can choose the better part, not being run by our emotions, not being run and mastered by our fears, but learning to master them in the light and the love and the presence of God. Well, fasten your seatbelts. Let's take a look at what the Lord has to say about this crucial issue in our lives. Lord, we come before You not as people who claim to be with it and together, not as people who somehow feel like we've arrived at some sort of bulletproof faith, but as ones that know all too well that three steps forward, two steps back kind of samba we do through this life. Lord, if there's ever an area where we seem to be making gains and then we seem to lose it a bit, it does have to be that area of fear and worry and anxiety. We swim in it, Lord, especially in our society and our culture today where there's so much bad news, so many good reasons to worry. Lord, you've got a better reason not to worry, and that is that you are on the case and that you want us to know this and you want us to realize that we don't come into this life from a lack but out of a fullness and that you are working out a purpose and a plan that will absolutely blow our minds. So, Lord, as we explore your word, I pray you would write that truth upon our hearts. And if there are any within the sound of my voice who are overwhelmed, maybe by the fear of what might happen, maybe there are some that are struggling with the fear of what is actually happening in their lives right now. Let them realize that no matter what is going on in their lives, you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. God, teach us to live our lives in light of those glorious truths and be new and different people as a result, walking in your glorious peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage this morning begins at verse 22 of Luke chapter 12. It begins with a very significant word, the word then. Now, if you've hung out with us for any length of time, we want you to become expert Bible students when you're away from Calvary Christian Fellowship. And one of the ways that you can learn to rightly divide the word of truth, as we are told to do, is to pay attention to some of these road sign verses, words that we find in the Word of God that can direct us in the right way so that we can understand what's going on. We often tell you, whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you always ask the question, what's that therefore there for? You know, what is being pointed to by that word? Well, this morning we see another one of these GPS headings to keep us on track, the word then. Whenever you see the word then while you're reading your Bible, you should always ask the question, when is the then being referred to here? Well, believe it or not, it is referring to Jesus being invited to get involved with a big family dust-up. Right in the middle of some of Jesus' most wonderful teaching about how to have a genuine relationship with God, a man on a mission comes in and interrupts and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Boy, I'll tell you what, you want to get involved in a bad set of circumstances, get involved with people bickering over a will. Man, it always seems to bring out the worst in people. And we gave you some advice about that. You know, those bumper stickers you see on the lumbering RVs heading down the roads during snowbird season that say, "We are spending our children's inheritance." Probably a good idea to do that as much as you can. So, you know, we see this guy beckoning Jesus to get involved. Jesus begs off, says, "Who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" But then he brings up a very important issue. He says this, "Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, we discovered that covetousness is two Greek words that are fused together. One of them is the word have, and the other is more. If you've ever fallen into that trap of finding yourself thinking, "Oh, I would be happy if I just had this, if I just had more than what I've got right now," congratulations, you are a charter member of the Covetous Club. If you've ever seen something nice happen to somebody that you know, and your first response was, "Why doesn't that happen to me?" Congratulations, you're a member of the Covetous Club. Now, covetous, I know that sounds all Bible-y and distant, but it's a very dangerous thing. Jesus said, man, be aware of the tendency that this spiritual beastie can have to take over your life. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul identified covetousness with, catch this, idolatry. You want to be a full-blown idolater? You don't have to bow down before some ugly image straight off of Easter Island. Just start believing in your heart of hearts that you will finally find peace within your life. You will find significance and security in your life anywhere else than a relationship with God. Buy this world's idea. That if you just buy something more, live in the right place, drive the right kind of car, have the right propers from your peers, then and only then will you be at peace. You're trying to fill a God-shaped vacuum that only he can fill with stuff. And the Bible says it's idolatrous. It's a dead-end road. The bridge is out ahead. In fact, you remember Jesus told the parable about the guy whose land prospered plentifully. And he had more than he knew what to do with. And he goes, oh, man, what am I going to do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. And then I will say to my soul, soul? I don't know if his name was Soul or not, but, you know, he's talking to himself, soul. You know, kick back, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You have goods set aside for many, many years. Then God shows up and says, fool, this night your life is required of you. Then whose will these things be that you've set aside? And Jesus said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, a huge piece of the puzzle as to why worry tends to take over our lives is tied into that statement. Where is your wealth? Where is your real sense of reward? Where are your treasures heaped up? Is it here or is it in heaven? It's not a minor issue, because where you decide to invest yourself is going to go a long way towards telling the story as to whether worry and whether speculation about the future is going to dog your path the rest of your life, or whether you're going to enter into the peace of God. And that's where we pick things up again in verse 22. Then, after laying all this out, Jesus said to his disciples, now again, this involves us, right? We can't just sit there with our arms and our hands and our hips and go, oh, those silly materialistic people. They have so much problem, you know, building their barns and then dying before they can enjoy it. No, he says to his disciples, this is us. This is Jesus saying, eyes up here, listen to me. He said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, here we run headlong into a classic example of what the Bible says about the difference between the way God looks at life and the way we look at life. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And here we see it in technicolor, if you will, in HD definition. He said, I say to you, do not worry. Well, you probably see this going, thanks a lot, Jesus. That helps me out quite a bit. I am a worrier. I am somebody who struggles with the idea of an uncertain future. Now, understand something. There is nothing wrong with anticipating future events and planning for them wisely in the here and now. In a sense, worry, like any other emotion, in its proper place, can encourage you to take care of business before business has a funny way of taking care of you. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22 and verse 3, we see how important it is that we don't blow this off. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So there's nothing wrong with having insurance. There's nothing wrong with having an IRA. There's nothing wrong with setting aside a rainy day fund for a potential difficult time. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. But where it gets wrong is this: when we start to try to manage the peace within our hearts by preparing for every eventuality in life. Because you can't prepare for every eventuality in life. You know, worry, like any other emotion, is an excellent servant but a poor master. And this is what I mean by this. If what you describe as worry, right, a sense of anxiety, a sense that all is not right, is like God's not so subtle tap on the shoulder saying, you know, you're trying to manage life in your own power and your own strength right now. How's that working for you? Is that bringing you a sense of peace right now? Don't you think you should give these situations over to me? The best way you can prepare for the future, honest to goodness, is by giving the issues of life that matter most to you to the one who was and is to come. The God who sees the end from the beginning. The God who has never once in the history of the universe ever said the word oops, right? The best thing you can do is give things to God. And if a sense of emotional unease leads you, brings you to the throne of grace to do that, that's great. But if not, boy, let me tell you, you start to let worry become disengaged from a relationship with God, you're setting yourself up for disaster. You're setting yourself up for disaster on a number of different levels. The American Psychiatric Association identifies a mental malady called GAD, believe it or not. Like GAD, you don't want to have GAD, do you? You know what GAD stands for? Generalized Anxiety Disorder. People who walk through their whole lives with this Muzak playing in the background, this elevator music of worry and woe and what can happen, and what if and could be's and so on, taking an awful lot of responsibility for things they have no control over. That's where we get off the track. Jesus said, don't go down that path. There's only one way to win that game, right? It's not to play. I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will put on. Life, listen to this, is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. What Jesus is saying here, if we're going to sum it up, is this. You want to win over worry, the first step is this. Ask yourself this question. What is my default way of looking at life? Is it looking at life and saying, oh, look at all the things I lack? Or is it looking at life and saying, whoa, look at all the things I've got? You go, Scott, I don't have a whole lot of things right now. Well, maybe you have more than you think. Jesus said, first of all, you've got life. You've got life. Stop and think about that for just a second. God has given you life. This amazing physical nature that we have as human beings. The more you study the human body, the more you understand this incredible symphony of how the human body works together in a way that is just absolutely beautiful and gives glory to God moment by moment is an amazing thing. But how often do we just take it for granted? Oh, our body, it's working, I guess. Isn't it funny how we never really pay attention to how awesome and how fearfully and wonderfully made, as David said, our bodies are until something goes wrong with them? Then we start paying attention. Right? A lot of people don't think about their pancreas. You know, pancreas doing its thing, right? Without your pancreas, a lot of bad things can happen. Your adrenal gland. You know, as I mentioned before, my dad, when he struggled with lymphoma cancer, was healed of a lymphoma that was compromising his adrenal gland. His oncologist told him the adrenal gland does about 52 different things that you need just to survive. When was the last time you thanked God for your adrenal gland? How about your pinky toe? You ever think about your pinky toe? I guarantee you never think about your pinky toe until you're like me and you're walking across some darkened living room and you catch that pinky toe on the leg of the coffee table. Now, I don't know why God has designed the pinky toe to have such an intensely dense forest of nerve endings in it. But nothing hurts worse, right, than catching your pinky toe on that coffee table. You never think about the pinky toe till that happens, right? But I guarantee you, when you do, you start paying attention. Stop and think of the amazing miracle that life is, that the body is. We are incredibly wealthy creatures. And, you know, we have this sort of entitlement attitude. We sort of take these things for granted. But the fact that you have a body that is functioning today is a gift from God. And Jesus goes on, and he said, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, notice Jesus talks about a couple of things here, food and clothing, right? Did you know that the Bible tells us that God wants us to have a sense of contentment in our life? And contentment in our life is a huge weapon in the war against worry. If you want to go down the road of worrying, you know, just get to a place where you're really concerned about all the things that you don't have. Well, what kind of level of expectation should we have regarding God's provision within our life? Fascinating insight into this is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. There the Apostle Paul says this, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Now you want to be really rich. Godliness with contentment, that's the way to go. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." The Apostle Paul was the first one to come up with that idea that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul to the cemetery. You can't take it with you. "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Notice, the Apostle Paul says, here is the level of contentment we should have within our lives. You know, you say, well, what can I expect God to provide for me in life? Two things, food and clothing. Food and clothing. Anything beyond that, understand, is gravy. He says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced them through with many sorrows." This is probably one of the most misquoted passages in the entire Word of God, because it says, money's the root of all evil. That's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's what money can do for you. What's Paul saying? If you've got food and clothes, with that, you should be content. Now, I look out in the audience here today, and I look out, and I am very thankful that all of you are clothed here this morning. You should look up here and be equally happy that I'm wearing clothes here today. I look out in this auditorium, and well, let's face it, most of us have been eating pretty well. We got food, and we got clothing. God says, that's the level of contentment. Now you go, oh, that seems a little meager to me, Scott, but no, don't miss the wisdom here. If you got anything else going on for you in this life above the level of food and clothing, guess what? God has been doubly good to you. You're wealthy, according to Scripture. He said, but Scott, you know, I got food and clothing, and I drive this clunker car, you know, and struts around and bounces all over the road and all this. You know, you want a quick lesson in salvation appreciation. I think this time of year, it's really easy to see. Drive along in your little clunker car, you know, and you got the AC running, and then stop and think, okay, what would it be like if I didn't have this car? What would it be like if I had to walk home today? That would be a bummer, right? Man, some of us wouldn't even survive the trip. You got food, you got clothing, you got a clunker car. Congratulations, you're wealthy, according to the Bible. You know, when we understand this, when we get into that idea of godliness with contentment being great gain, understand something. That tends to put worries aside. We know that God's got it. We know that God promised to meet all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Notice it doesn't say all of our greeds according to his riches and glory. But the more we understand that we got life, you know, we've got a body that is functioning. We are walking miracles, walking demonstrations of the very glory of God and his amazing intricacy of design. Man, it changes the whole way you look at life, doesn't it? And you know, we have those moments, right? We begin to understand how blessed and how lucky we are and how good God has been to us. And maybe, you know, you've had those moments where you have that peace come into you. You're like, man, Lord, you saved my bacon again. Wow, God, you really delivered me. Wow, that healing happened. Wow, that financial deliverance I didn't think was going to go on, it took place. And you find yourself thinking, man, Lord, you really know what you're doing. And it's just, oh, this wonderful peace that you have. You ever notice that that peace can be a perilously fragile kind of thing? You know, one moment you experience it, the next moment it's gone. One day you're like, oh, man, I'm never going to doubt God again. And then the next wave comes in, the next storm arrives. And we go down that path of worrying, the way of worrying and woe again. You know, that's the problem with life. It's been said the biggest problem with life is it's so daily. And every day is filled with these different distractions designed to get us off of depending on God. Now, Jesus understands this. And when he tells us, do not worry, right? He is also going to give to us now something really practical, and maybe you've never seen this in this particular light. The Lord really blessed me by understanding this, and I want to share it with you. He gives us three checkpoints, if you will, three GPS headings that can keep us off the way of worry and go down that beautiful pathway of gratitude within our lives. Notice what he says in verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? The first thing that can reset our perspective when we find ourselves getting into worry and woe is this. Check out a bird. Check out a bird. Check out a raven. Now, it's interesting that Jesus would select of all possible birds for this illustration, a raven. A raven essentially is a crow on steroids. That's what they're about. And they're very intelligent birds, believe it or not. They're right up there with parrots and things like this. They like to tease other animals and things like that. And they're very good at that sort of thing. They're kind of questionable parents, however. In Psalm 147, we're told about the Lord, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens that cry. Now notice the psalmist of all birds cites the raven here, and you wonder, okay, why the raven? Well, apparently ravens are notorious for being pretty lousy parents. Maybe from our point of view, generally speaking, people would see these ravens pushing their babies out of the nest. Seemingly, we'd look at them and say, that baby is not ready to survive on its own, but you know, mama's already booted it out of the nest. I don't know if you've ever come across, a baby bird that's fallen out of the nest. We have these doves that make their nests in the overhangs here at church, and every once in a while, I'll see one of these poor baby doves there, and I can't help it. I have to run back in and get a paper towel so I don't put my scent on the bird, and I pick the bird up, and I try to get it back up into the nest and all this, because that little cute little baby dove ain't going to make it, right? You know, the idea behind this is that to our lights, these ravens aren't taking care of business. They're kicking the babies out way too early, right? But guess what? Ravens have not gone extinct. Somehow they make it. Somehow they make it. You know, when we take a look at the Sonoran Desert that we live in, you know, we kind of buffer ourselves with the air conditioning and big gulps and things like this. But, you know, have you ever stopped to wonder, how do these animals make it? How do they survive? You know, I love the little quail families that come in and out of our backyard, and I worry about the quail sometimes. Man, it's hot out there. What does a quail do when it gets hot? You know, what happens when we run out of Costco birdseed? Where do the quail get something to eat? You know, you start getting codependent. I get really codependent when they have the little babies. You know, the little fuzzballs with a little notch on the top of the head. You know, you see them going across four lanes of traffic. You're like, oh, run, 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 get out. How do they make it? I guess they do. Because we still got plenty of quail running around, right? Well, Jesus gives us an insight here. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse or barn. Remember the rich guy with his storehouse and barn and all the good it did him? And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? The next time you find yourself lacking provision in this life, maybe that's your big worry. How am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to meet this obligation? How am I going to be able to provide in this set of circumstances? Here's what you do. Do a little bird watching. Take a step back and look at a raven. You know, worst parent in the world, and yet the species continues. Why? God feeds them. God takes care of them. And notice what Jesus says here. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Did you know that God values your life? You know, you're not a happenstance. You're not an accident. You're not a nice roll of some chemical dice, no matter how much the Nat Geo channel will try to tell you that. God values you. You're made in the image and likeness of God. He cares deeply about your life. And so if we're worried about provision within our lives, one of the best things to do is take a look at the ravens. Ravens were unclean birds. No one invited their buddies over to watch a football game and serve them raven wings. It wouldn't happen, right? And yet this seemingly worthless bird is of great worth to God. God feeds them. You are of much more value than birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? This idea of adding a cubit to the stature. You know, it's the idea of, you know, if you're worried about how tall you are, that you can't even add an inch. And I guess there's some wisdom to that. When I was a freshman in high school, believe it or not, I was 5 foot even. I was convinced I was going to be like Danny DeVito, you know, just go through life, you know, trying to remember the Lollipop Guild or something like that. And then between my freshman and sophomore years, that summer, I grew 6 inches, and the rest, as they say, is history. But I didn't make that happen. Sitting around worrying about it, didn't it kick off some kind of growth spurt that was going on there? God had it all under control. He had his plans. And some people believe that's what's saying that. The Greek seems to indicate something more interesting, though. It seems to indicate that no one can add a single second to their lifespan. Think about that. Think about how many people spend their waking moments trying to lengthen their lives. They exercise. They eat right. They have kale shakes for breakfast. It's got to count for something, right? God says, no. You know, in Psalm 139, we are told every day of your life is written in God's book when there was none of them. You know, he is not going to be surprised at the date on the program for your funeral. He knows when you came into this world. He knows when you're leaving this world. God's got it all under control. And all the worrying in the world isn't going to lengthen your life, but I'll appeal to the doctors who were present here. You can ask them about this afterwards. How much time off your life do you think worrying takes? People that live with constant stress, I got two words for you, heart failure. Man, you run on adrenaline 24/7 pretty soon, things start falling apart. Your immune system gets shot. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Instead of lengthening our lives, we're actually shortening our lives at that particular point. Now notice as well, a third picture that Jesus paints here, verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Notice Jesus keeps using a phrase here, and I don't want you to miss it. How much more? Yeah, sometimes we think that God really, you know, maybe he loves us, but he doesn't like us a whole lot. You know, he's got to love us because he's God. He's sort of obligated. And we kind of have this entitlement mentality. But maybe, you know, he just doesn't really care all that much about us. And that's why sometimes we think we're going without. You know, if that thought ever runs into your mind, remember that phrase, how much more? How much more does God love you? And all these other things he does well. I love Romans chapter 5. It speaks about the love of God for us. In verse 8 it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now listen to this phrase then, much more than. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received the reconciliation. How much more? Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who will be against us? If he didn't spare his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, along with him, freely give us all things? You realize in God's economy, if you need it, you got it. You don't have it, you don't need it. God isn't cheap. God isn't uninterested. God isn't uninvested. He cares for us deeply. And boy, Jesus drives this home beautifully. Verse 29 says, and do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. The word anxious mind there is really interesting, by the way, in the original language. It comes from the root where we get our term meteor from. And the commentators are scratching their heads, you know, and going, meteor? And I mean, it's kind of high and mighty. And then they come up with all these different theories. I'll throw out mine. You ever watch a meteor shower, seen a falling star? One thing I'll tell you about meteors and showers and falling stars is this. They burn out in a hurry. You got an anxious mind, you are on the pathway to burning out. You might shine brightly for a while and do a lot of manic things, but you're not going to be able to keep it up. Jesus said, don't have that kind of anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You notice Jesus tells us something here. He doesn't just say, hey, worrying, stop it. Now, that would be maddeningly unhelpful, as Jack Sparrow would say in the Pirates of the Caribbean. But what does he say? If you struggle with worry, don't just say, okay, I'm not going to worry. But Jesus says, no, if you feel worried, here's what you replace worry with. Here's your alternative. Here's the pathway to becoming bold as a lion. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, there's two phases to it. There's the kingdom of God that Jesus is going to inaugurate when he returns again. Show me a person who lives their life anticipating that Jesus could come back for them at any moment, and I'll show you somebody that, well, maybe is putting worry in its proper place. Yeah, the world's falling apart. People say, well, what do you think the world's coming to? An end, right? At least under current management. You know, I don't worry about the news anymore because I know where it's going. In fact, it kind of encourages me because the more this world's falling apart, the more I know the Lord's coming back soon. You can't defeat somebody with an attitude like that. But understand, the kingdom of God also refers to three gifts that God wants to give you that can help you defeat worry. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, we are told, for the kingdom of heaven is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. God wants to give you three gifts that can absolutely defeat worry. Righteousness. What does that mean? A right relationship with him. Nothing, Romans chapter 8 says, can separate you from the love of God. He's on the case. He's not distant. He's not uninvolved. He's not aloof. Nothing can separate you from his love. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you have that right relationship with him. Peace. Where does peace come from? Peace comes from understanding how much God loves us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, we also rejoice in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces character, produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Man, when I start to freak out about things, I remember, why should I freak out? God's got this. God loves me. He's for me. He's not against me. I can have peace and joy, we are told, in the Holy Spirit. Joy is that forward-looking emotion. Joy is that anticipation that in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. You can look at the horizon and wait for the next storm, or you can look to the horizon and say, perhaps today, Lord, I'm going to see you face to face. If I don't see you face to face, perhaps today, Lord, I'm going to see your provision in my life. I'm going to look at the birds of the air. I'm going to take a look at the length of my life. I'm going to take a look even at the trees and the beautiful blossoms that grow and realize that all these things are your tap on the shoulder saying, if I've got that, I've got you, kid. Once you know that, you can put worry in its proper place. Beautiful. Lord, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that your word gives us everything necessary so that we're not mastered by worry. Lord, we want to not be irresponsible people. Lord, I thank you for giving us this ability that we have uniquely as human beings of anticipating the future. But let us not anticipate any future that doesn't involve you and your perfect plans for our lives. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, I pray that that would be our foundation stone. And Lord, I pray for those who are worried about perhaps things that haven't happened yet but could. I pray that they would turn those over to you right now and just say, Lord, you see how these things dog my thoughts. Help me instead to remember that even if these things happen, you're still there. And you're going to handle anything that comes my way. If there are any within the sound of my voice who are worried about things that are front row center, the overwhelming challenge of life, maybe even life or death stuff, may they realize that you lived and died and rose again so that you could be their peace and their provision, even in the midst of the worst that life can throw our way. Thank you, Lord, that the secret of overcoming worry is not saying, oh, I'm not going to worry anymore. It's seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness. What a beautiful statement you make. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You love blessing your kids. And that's the path to peace. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.